In this series, we have surveyed the following topic, the issues of distinction. What separates the churches? Why is there a separation, or why are there even issues between the churches? We all have one Bible, the same Word of God. Why are there so many different issues that separate us? We first talked about the existence of God. And that differentiates between atheists and agnostics who deny or question the very existence of God. And the Buddhist, Hindu, Muslims, Jews, Christians, etc., who believe in a supreme being. We talked about the identity of God, which distinguishes between the Buddhist, Hindus, etc., who hold to many gods, contrasted with the Jews, Muslims, Christians, who believe in the God of Abraham. We also talked about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, over which there is a lot of difference between the Jews and the Muslims and others who believe and accept Jesus as a good man, maybe even a prophet, and Christians who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We talked about the issue of distinction about the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And again, there is a difference between Catholics and Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others who deny that the Scriptures are all-sufficient. Mainstream Protestants and Christians, in other words, they profess the principle of the Scriptura sola, the Scriptures alone. And the last two Sundays, we talked about the purpose of baptism, where there is a difference between those who claim that baptism has nothing to do with salvation and those who teach that baptism is a vital part of the gospel and God's plan for saving man in Christ. Today we're going to start with our final issue of distinction. I want to examine in this series the nature of the Lord's church. Again, we all believe in the one Bible. We all believe in the one Word of God. And yet, we all believe that the church that we attend is correct, that it is the church. And then yet people will turn around and say, well, attend the church of your choice. It doesn't matter which road you take as long as we all get to the same place. But there is a problem with that. Jesus talks about that there are two paths to choose when it comes to spirituality. One path leads to destruction and the other path leads to eternal life. So either we're right or we're wrong. So when we talk about the nature of the Lord's church, that's not to say that there's not other issues of distinction. For example, we could look at the Lord's Supper. That's certainly an issue of distinction between those who have differing views concerning it. But for this series, this is going to be our last lesson. In this study, we're going to look at the nature of the Lord's church as the Bible tells us, as is revealed in the Scriptures. The trend toward denominationalism, even among those who claim to be non-denominational churches of Christ, and what is wrong with denominationalism, and current trends toward or leading toward it. So let's begin with the nature of the Lord's church as it is revealed in God's Word. The term church is primarily used in two ways. In the universal sense, referring to all the saved throughout the world. It's used this way in passages like Matthew 16 and verse 18, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And then it's used in the local sense, referring to the saved in a particular geographical location. It's used this way in passages like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Revelation 1 and verse 11, Romans 16 and verse 16. And then there are differences between the churches, the church universal and the church local. In the universal sense, there is only one church, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. You compare that to Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. Christ is the head of the church, not some synod, not some council, not some convention. Christ is the head. Individual Christians are members of his body, according to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. There is no earthly organization. What organization there may be is in a spiritual nature, according to Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, the universal church never meets as such. It doesn't meet on the first day of the week or any other times throughout the week. It has no officers except Jesus Christ and the original apostles and prophets. Now, in the local sense, there are many churches, Galatians 1 and verse 2. And there is to be earthly organization within each local church. Ideally, each church would have elders, also known as bishops or pastors, and deacons, like we read about in Philippians 1 and verse 1. Although churches can exist temporarily until men can be appointed to fill these offices, like in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. But unlike the universal church, who doesn't meet regularly, the local church does. And Christians have responsibilities in connection with their brethren in the local church. Local churches, as you read in the pages of the scriptures, they were independent and autonomous. Now, what that means is each congregation was to submit to the oversight of its own elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. By the way, let's add a side note here. There are a lot of religious institutions today, religious or denominational churches, that have pastors that are named the preacher. And then their deacons serve in the position of what the Bible would call elders. The elders have the oversight, not the deacons. And we need to call Bible things by Bible names, as a friend of mine says. But each congregation was to submit to the oversight of its own elders. Again, like I said, Hebrews 13, verse 17. And certainly they were also subject to the authority of Christ and the writings of his apostles. But no other church organization or human organization had any authority over them. Show me in the scriptures where the Baptist had a convention. First of all, show me in the scriptures where there's a Baptist church. Show me in the scriptures that there was a Catholic church, a Methodist church, or whatever. Show me in the scriptures. There was no human organization that even started until the 300s AD. Elders that we read about in the scriptures had oversight only over the flock of God, which was among them. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." Not another congregation, not many congregations. And Paul would write in Acts 20, we have recorded his writing in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," singular, "among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." There was no elder or group of elders ever appointed to be over two or more churches. Notice that. The scriptures only gave authority for elders over one local church. And that was the nature and pattern of the Lord's church as we find it in the pages of the New Testament. With such simplicity, the gospel spread and congregations were planted all over the Mediterranean world and points beyond. But not long after the apostles died, the nature of the Lord's church began to change. And that was brought about by a trend toward denominationalism. Well, what is denominationalism? According to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, a denomination is a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. From Webster's Dictionary, it says that it is a religious organization uniting in a single legal and administrative body a number of local congregations. To put it simply, a denomination is a group of congregations that are joined together under some other governing body. The number of congregations can be as few as two to multiple congregations that answer to this organization. But by their tie to a governing body above the local congregation, by definition, they are denominated from all the congregations that do not submit to the same authority. And here comes the question then. Who gave these men this authority over the Lord's church when the Lord is the head of the church? Let's look at a few examples. The Roman Catholic Church is a denomination made up of those churches that submit to the Pope in Rome. The Lutheran Church answers to what's called the Missouri Synod, and it is made up of those churches that submit to that synod in Missouri. The International Church of Christ is made up of those churches that submit to the Boston Church of Christ. And these are just a few of the thousands of different denominations that now exist. And yet, let's define denominationalism. Again, we go back to man's definition. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English language says it is the tendency to separate into religious denominations. The advocacy of separation into religious denominations. It is a strict adherence to a denomination or sectarianism. And again, Webster's dictionary defines it as devotion to denominational principles or interest. Narrow emphasizing of denominational differences. Webster says sectarianism. So as we continue this lesson, I am applying the term to any effort to create a collectivity of congregations in such a way as to denominate them from other churches. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this lesson completely today, but we will finish it up next week, hopefully. So let's ask the question how denominationalism began in the second century. Well, it didn't happen overnight. Nothing ever does. But through small, subtle changes in the organization of the Lord's church, the first step was a change from a two-tier system to a three-tier system. In other words, the early churches had elders. As I said earlier, they were known as bishops and pastors and deacons. But then the title bishop came to be reserved for just one of the elders, creating a three-tier hierarchy of bishops, elders, and deacons within a local congregation. The next change involved one bishop over many congregations, and in the New Testament, there were a plurality of bishops over just one congregation. But now, as times progress, there was one bishop over a plurality of congregations, and eventually this pattern of change led to the formation of various denominations. First, starting with the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek, and then the Roman Russian Orthodox, the Coptic, etc. All depending upon which religious leader was recognized by a group of churches today, a group of churches. And this continues even today. And we're going to stop right here, and I want to encourage you to listen and maybe take notes. Write down the scriptures that we mention in these lessons. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again or any other lessons that we brought to the radio program, and you can listen to it at 11:40 this morning, but you can also go back to our website, that's churchateastside.com, and listen there. You can listen to past lessons. You can listen to past sermons. You can read bulletin articles that have been written and posted to the church's website. You can also find the times of our services there. But I guess most importantly, talking about the issues of distinction, you can go there and find out who we are at the Eastside Congregation, at the Eastside Church of Christ. And when you read there who we are, you'll notice that we're not a denomination. We answer to God first, then we answer to the elders of our local congregation. And we try to adhere strictly to the organization of what we read about in God's Word and how God expected and designed His church to be. If you have any questions, you can look me up. But like I said, bring your Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse for where you think you're right and I'm wrong. Again, I want to thank you for being with me today.